Luke 21, as well as Matthew 24 and Mark 13, they're some of the more debated chapters in the Gospels. Each have Jesus prophesying about a coming judgment, but is it a local or universal judgment? Matthew 24 and Mark 13 share some language that makes it easy to assume that Jesus is speaking about the end of the world, but Luke is likely the clearest in showing that Jesus has the coming destruction of Jerusalem in mind. Nevertheless, this picture of judgment can be really instructive for our own attitudes towards the final judgment that all of us are going to face. We've been seeing a consistent pattern of Jesus being rejected by the religious leaders in Israel. Rather than obey God and his messengers, they've insisted on taking control of things themselves, placing their traditions above the commands of God, and using religion to serve themselves rather than God or others. And Jesus has been warning them often that unless they repent, the kingdom is going to be taken away from them and given to others. As he said in Luke 19:42, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." When God comes offering you peace and you reject it, what other option does God have with a sinful and rebellious people? We can't ever presume on our status as baptized believers and think that we are forever safe. We can reject our calling, deny our master with our works, and simply become a new generation of Pharisees. Luke 21 is what's waiting for those who reject Christ. In studying this passage, it's important to remember verses 5 and 7. The disciples are amazed at the beauty of the temple, but Jesus says that they're going to all be thrown down. Everything that follows is a discussion of this, that the temple is going to be destroyed. And so the question that the disciples have is, when? And what are going to be the signs that show us that it's coming near? Jesus begins with a warning. You can't know when it's going to happen. There will be plenty of people coming in Christ's name saying that it's happening now. There will also be wars, nations rising against each other, national disasters, even strange signs in the sky. But the point is in verse 8. Don't be led astray. But even before all of these international disasters, the disciples will have to face their own personal disasters. In verse 12, before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. We can read about that throughout the book of Acts and see all of that happening. The disciples are going to be beaten, imprisoned, executed, chased from one town to the next. But throughout all of this, Jesus says in verse 13 that this will be your opportunity to bear witness. And this is such an important thing for us to keep in mind. When we get threatened, we want to threaten back. If we're being persecuted, we either want to stand and fight or run away to somewhere safe. But Jesus says that this is not the time for you to take care of yourself. This is the time for you to bear witness, to show people the glory of God. People aren't surprised when we trade insults or fight back. What's amazing about the Christian ethic is that it fights hatred with love, with the Word of God. Our sufferings, which can range from having a hostile college professor to being rejected by our own family, all of it needs to result in the praise and glory of our God. We're told in verse 19, "By your endurance, you will gain your lives." Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem and the cross, and as a result is now sitting at the right hand of God. We need to set ourselves firm in the full knowledge that being a Christian is going to be an uncomfortable experience as we follow Christ to the cross ourselves. But we also need to know that only those who lose their lives will ever find eternal life with God. Now, as we move on, verses 20 through 24 are the clearest verses on how this is all relating to the destruction of Jerusalem, not the end of the world. It's going to be surrounded by armies. Its desolation will draw near. He warns those who are in Judea to flee to the mountains. There will be wrath against this people, meaning the Jews, and Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles. And sure enough, that's what happened. In the late 60s, about 30 years after the death of Jesus, Israel tries to revolt against Rome, and as a result, is completely annihilated by them. The temple is torn down, and to this day, has never been rebuilt. The reason people get to thinking that Jesus is talking about more than the end of Jerusalem is in verses 25 through 28. There we have signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, the shaking of powers of heaven, and the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and glory. Well, keep verse 32 in mind. "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place." So Jesus is still talking about something that has happened already in the distant past. We ought to remember that Jesus is a prophet, and he speaks like a prophet. And prophets like to use exaggerated language to describe earthly events. Take, for example, Isaiah 13:1, the oracle concerning Babylon, which Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw. Isaiah is about to describe the fall of the world power during his days. And when Babylon falls, it's described in verses 10 through 13 as the stars in heaven and their constellations not giving their light. The sun will be dark at its rising, and the moon will not shed its light. Therefore I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth will be shaken out of its place. So Isaiah uses cosmic imagery to describe a local event, the fall of a single city and the resulting collapse of its empire. It's similar to how the first shot of the American Revolutionary War was called the shot heard round the world. Not because it woke people up in Australia, but because it had worldwide implications, as the superpower of England began to dwindle, only to be replaced by the United States. So just as Babylon's fall was an earth-shaking event, so is the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. It changes things forever for the Jewish people. And for Jesus, the Son of Man coming in the clouds, it's a callback to Daniel 7:13 through 14. The destruction of the temple was the final vindication of everything that Jesus had said and done. It was an event that would cause all to see that Jesus truly was king. And now that his enemies, Jerusalem, have been put down, Jesus is the undeniable king. The last thought that Jesus shares with us is that this disaster is coming, so you had better watch out. The disciples wouldn't see this prophecy fulfilled for another 40 years. How easy would it be for them to let it slip away from their minds in doubt and unbelief as they give themselves over to wine and the cares of life? Well, Jesus says that judgment might seem like a far-off thing, but it is coming. It's a dangerous trap for us to fall into as well. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, they will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of the creation." The disciples had to wait 40 years to see the words of Jesus come to pass. Well, we've been waiting for nearly 2,000. But whether we're caught by God in the final consummation of all things, or simply caught in a car crash or sudden illness, we will one day have to stand before him and give an account. Have you prepared?